Well, if you have a Bible, would you turn there to John 12, 12? John 12, 12. We'll be reading verses 12 through 43. You're all there? Alert? Awake? Enthusiastic? If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 899. Hear now the word of God. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And the reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they heard he had done the sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. While you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." When Jesus heard these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before him, they still didn't believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord be revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. The word of the Lord. You know, in this life, there are counterfeits. You go and you present your $100 bill at the bank or at a store, and the clerk will have that little crayon to determine whether or not that $100 bill is genuine. Because people counterfeit $100 bills, they usually don't do things that are not as valuable, like $1 bills. There's also counterfeit faith. We have to be careful of counterfeit faith, because we know that true faith is the only desirable faith. True faith is saving faith, because true faith connects the sacrifice of Jesus to us. If we have true saving faith in Christ and in Christ alone, then what Christ has done in taking our sin upon him on the cross and in living righteously here on this planet, we have a great exchange. His righteousness is ours. Our sin is his, and we are saved. You're not saved by being good. You're saved because of Christ. No person can be good enough for God. Only perfect person could do that. There's only been one, and his name is Jesus Christ. Not one will be born from this day forward, or there's never one who is perfect, only the God-man. And so sometimes what happens is that you can go along in church life and get a little dose of Christianity and become inoculated to true Christianity. You get a little dose and you build up a resistance to the real, if I can say, disease. So there's a danger in counterfeit faith, because it inoculates you against true saving faith, and it is true saving faith that brings you the sacrifice of Christ to your life. Now, Jesus warned us that in these last days there would be false Christs. There would be fakes. And Jesus also warned us about one of the biggest temptations we have, and that is to think that it's all about me. Right? Do you look in the mirror and say, it's all about me? Does your wife or your husband look at you and say, it's all about you, dear, what do you want? Right? It's all about you. We live with a bent towards self-centeredness, where it's all about us. Do you ever talk to somebody, engage in conversation, and say, how are you? You hope for just a good, right? How are you? Well, I, and then I. And it's like, boy, I don't think I exist. They never asked me how I was. They didn't care about what's going on in my life. But it was like it was all about them. And so we better be careful that we recognize it's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's all about him. It's all about God. And we are his servants. We are his people, right? If you went to a doctor and the doctor did some diagnosis work, took a few tests, some lab samples, and say, guy's got cancer. I'm not going to tell him, though. I don't want to hurt his feelings. I don't want to give him a bad day. That would be a real lousy doctor, right? who didn't tell you the truth, who said, well, the guy's got cancer, but I don't want to tell him because I don't want to hurt his feelings. I don't want to make him feel bad. But then he succumbs to the disease. In the same way, the Word of God is so important to be preached because it's so straight up and it's so in your face if it's preached correctly, right? If you think about the words that Jesus said in our passage, they're pretty straight up. The Greeks said, hey, we want to see Jesus. And he doesn't say, you know, hey, I'm Jesus, how you doing? He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, and then he talks about selflessness, surrendering to the Christ. That's what he talks about. And he says, the one who serves him, the Father will honor. But the one who serves self will be damned, in essence. And so, this morning, we have to look at a small piece of the Word, a pretty big swath of Scripture, but it boils down to a few principles. And so, the false Christ is around. And there have been false Christs. In fact, there's a person by the name of Sergei Anatolievich Torop. He's called Vissarion by his followers. He's publicly proclaimed since 1991 to be the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. He has a community in Siberia and 5,000 followers. And his teachings, you know, blend Christianity, Buddhism, Russian Orthodox. He married twice, fathered 6 children, and used to be a traffic cop. But he claims he's Jesus reincarnate. Listen to this quote. It'll take the wallpaper off the ceiling if there was wallpaper on it. It's all very complicated, but to keep these things simple, yes, I am Jesus Christ. That which was promised must come to pass, and it was promised in Israel 2,000 years ago that I would return, that I would come back to finish what was started. I am not God. And it is a mistake to see Jesus as God, he says. But I am the living Word of God the Father. Everything that God wants to say, he says through me. And so that is a false Christ living right now in Siberia. But the real Jesus warns, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, oh, look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Here's the basic thing. If you trust a false Christ, you cannot be saved any more than you could be saved by trusting Santa Claus. Right? But mark this, the Bible says, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. So the fake Jesus comes in many forms. Kanye West released a record called Yeezus. A particular note was the song, I Am a God. Your kids are listening to this. He blasphemously suggested, I know he the Most High, but I am a close high. There is a false Christ by whom the souls of men have been deceived for years, by whom millions are being deceived today. It is the self-Christ. It is an idol of your own heart that has baptized your natural self-centeredness with the imprimatur of religion. That everything is about you and that Jesus is going to help you get everything you want. Like some cosmic genie or like a rabbit's foot or good luck charm. The self-Christ is weak and helpless. He's waiting upon you to come and bow your knee to Him. The self-Christ has no sovereignty. The self-Christ really is self-centeredness. The true Christ is the sovereign Lord who wills what He pleases and does what He wills. The false Christ is supposed to be able to save you with your cooperation. The true Christ is able to save you without any cooperation on your part. His salvation produces your cooperation. We're told that Jesus can do everything He can to save them all, but that His offer is rejected and His work is frustrated by the will of those who refuse to come. The Christ of the Bible does not merely offer salvation, He performs it. Grace is not an offer, it's an operation. And so, apart from His work of grace in us, we would be spiritually dead. And so, Jesus came on that Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. And there were different constituencies of people. First, there was a conspiracy afoot. The people that were most like Him, the Pharisees, they were conservative Israelites. Their theology was close to Jesus' theology. And they had a plan. They didn't embrace Christ. They wanted to kill Him. Why? Because they had other hopes and dreams. They wanted to be back in the glory days when they ruled over Jerusalem. They didn't want the Romans there. The Romans were oppressing them. Even though the Pax Romana was beneficial in some regard, they wanted the Romans out. They also wanted to stay in power. They didn't want to lose their power. And so this corrupt gang of folks wanted to kill the Christ. It's the same way today that there are still Christ killers, some of them in the church. Christ killers. They have other motives, other goals, other dreams, other plans. They don't want to give up their autonomy. They don't want to give up their sin. They just want to keep living their sin. And so they kill or reject the real Christ and accept a false Christ who was no Christ at all. Then there's the crowd. The crowd's interesting. They saw the Christ coming and they threw the palm branches and they rejoiced. But the reason they all came out was they saw the miracle that Jesus had done with Lazarus. He raised him from the dead. So they were looking for a sign. They were looking for a show. They were looking for Jesus to do something. But, like the others, they had a grave misunderstanding of what Jesus was to do. Because they said, "Look at Hosanna, the King. The King is coming to save us." But that King rode on a donkey. That King came in peace. That King came without a sword. That King came to die. That King came to die so that you might live. And so that crowd was fickle. Palm Sunday turned to Good Friday. First they're saying, Hosanna in the highest. Then they were yelling just days later, crucify him, crucify him. The crowd is capricious because, again, the crowd is motivated by a self-centered understanding. The crowd is motivated by what they want for themselves. And the problem we have that we have to look at and diagnose in ourselves is this. Are we following Christ, and are we willing to give up all to do so? Or are we hedging our bets? Are you a bet hedger? Meaning, do you have one toe in the church and the other toe in the world? Are you sitting on the fence? Do you look really holy on Sunday, but you're doing a lot of unholy things the other 6 days of the week? Not to say that Christianity is a bunch of rules. It ain't. We talked about this earlier in men's group. This is what it's saying. True faith subordinates self. If you have true saving faith, you will bow truly your heart to the Christ, and that he will be not only your Savior, but your Lord. He cannot be one. He must be both Savior and Lord. Amen? And so, if we have one foot in and one foot out, we prove that our faith is either not real, it's counterfeit, or the object of our faith is counterfeit. In either case, we're not saved, you see. Do you follow me so far? And so, if you seek Christ for some other reason other than his glory and your eternal good, then you may be of a counterfeit faith. We must die with Christ, that the old life is gone and that we live the new life. We must not only die to self, but we must die to sin. And as we do die to sin, we take measures to kill sin in our lives, to mortify it, and to vivify that which is good. That is what we do. So Jesus came, and he came for a cross. They thought he was coming for a crown, but he was coming for the cross. He was coming to die. Jesus says some things. Listen, the man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I didn't say it. He did. It's one of the great paradoxes of Christianity. We must die in order to live. That die is spiritual death. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Think about it. There were people that would not come to Christ because they wanted to be thought well of by others. It's still the same today. People fear about their loss of friendships, about their reputations, their interests, or anything else that is near and dear to them, including their favorite sins. There are countless millions who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There are no closet Christians, folks. None. Some think they're saved because they accepted Christ as their Savior, Isn't it weird that we've taken that rubric and made it, it's not even biblical, accepting Christ as your Savior? What is biblical is coming to Christ in faith and repentance. Accepting Christ as your Savior sounds like you're accepting Him on your own terms. No, no, no. You can't accept Him on your terms. You have to accept Him on His terms. Amen? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. We must yield our hearts to Him. But people are willing to be saved by Jesus, but not saved from sin. And the devil is chloroforming multitudes of people, even in this age, who think that they will be saved by a false Christ, the false Christ of self. Saving faith is a genuine coming to Christ. If you come to the United States, you're leaving something, right? Let's say I'm in Guatemala and I say, I'm going to come to the United States. Well, I came to the United States, but I left Guatemala. If you come to Christ, you must leave something else behind. And that is the old life. The old life you lived before Christ, you leave behind. In fact, that life is over and you have a new identity in Christ. And so this morning, you're about to witness one of the most powerful ordinances in the church, and that is baptism. And it's got everything to do with what we're talking about. Baptism is not a bath. It's not that Aiden and Kyliana are coming to be baptized because they didn't have time to take a shower this morning. Because I'm getting in the tank with them, I really hope that they did take a shower this morning. I know I did. As a matter of consumer protection. But when you think about it, who in their right mind would be baptized? And I don't want to step on any toes, but think about this, okay? Think about the dichotomy between being baptized as a baby and being baptized as an adult. If you're baptized as a baby, you just need a little sprinkle. There's no death in that. You see? In fact, there is no faith in that because the baby, I was baptized in December of 1959 in a Catholic church in Leominster, but I may have been there, but I wasn't there, if you follow what I'm saying. I didn't know what they were doing. I didn't say yes to Jesus. I didn't sign up for it, and I don't even remember it. And all they said was, he started crying, and everybody else started crying too. That's the only thing that I remember about it. But see, in that type of a baptism, zero commitment, right? Zero commitment to Christ. I don't know. It was just was done to me. This kind of baptism, here are some rational thinking people who have supernaturally come to the conclusion that it was time to do something. It was time to go to church. So there they are in the market, not knowing where to go, not knowing what to do, but they saw a Worcester Telegram article about the establishment of this church here and looked at it and said, let's go there. And here they are, 2 months later, with a desire for God, an appetite for God, a desire to learn, and a desire to come to Christ and to be baptized by immersion in water. And so as they go down into the tank, they are identifying with Jesus Christ's death. They are dying with Him to their old life. And as they come up from the tank, they are being raised with Jesus to walk in resurrection power in a new life. It's two chapters, the old life without Christ and the new life in Christ. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And so when you come and you walk up there and you profess Christ publicly before family, before friends, before church members, you say yes to Jesus and no to self, right? Because who would do it if it was all about you? And so it's so important that we subordinate ourselves to the will of God as is stated in the Holy Scriptures. The will of God is what the Lord has given us to indicate how he wants to be submitted to. As we close, at the meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Bobby Richardson, a former New York Yankee second baseman, offered a prayer that pretty much says it all. He said, "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen." Chet Bitterman was a graduate of Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina, and he went to Columbia, South America with his wife and daughters to translate the Bible into the Carona language. He was kidnapped by terrorists on January 19, 1981. 7 weeks later, shot dead, a single bullet to the chest. 8 months before entering Columbia, he penned this in his journal. "Maybe this is just some kind of self-inflicted martyr complex, but I find this recurring thought that perhaps God will call me to be martyred for him in his service in Columbia." And he wrote this, "I am willing." You know, we have a phenomenon today, and it's the salad bar. You love salads, don't you? Salads are good for you. Who doesn't like a salad bar? You can go through the salad bar and just load it up, put that cheese on the top, make a nice roof, croutons, right? Watch out for your molars when you eat those croutons. But you know, if you're like me at a salad bar, there's some things you won't take, like the macaroni salad, because it's got mayonnaise in it, and who knows when it was made. You know? One of those things could land you in the bathroom for 3 days. Seafood salad, think about that. Think about the bacteria of seafood in mayonnaise festering. Sorry if I'm ruining your appetite. So as you go and make your salad, you're like, "I'll take a little of this, and a little of that, and none of that, and none of this, and none of that." You know, I don't take the pepperoncinis because I don't know what they do. They must get nuclear ones. You know, you bite the thing and it's like this vinegar just comes and just blows your mind. It's like you choke, you get it all over yourself. Salad bars are fun and choice is great, but be careful of salad bar Christianity. That's when you take a little of this and leave a little of that. Take a little of this and a little of that. "I'll take a little of Jesus, but I don't want any surrender. Don't give me any yielding. No, I don't want much commitment, but I'll take salvation. I'll take heaven. I'll take church on Sunday even. Well, sometimes, if I can make it. And the weather's nice. Remember, perfect church day is 58 degrees and overcast. If it's sunny, can't come to church, it's too nice of a day. If it's raining, well, I can't go to church, it's raining. If it's snowing, I can't go to church, it's snowing. If it's icing, I can't go to church. If it's too hot, I can't go to church. If it's too cold, I can't go to church." 58 is really what, we figured it out. 58 degrees is the perfect church day, and it's gonna be overcast. Can't be raining, but it can't be sunny. Be careful of salad bar Christianity. Make sure you're all in for Jesus. Amen? All in. As the hymn writer once said, ever only all for thee. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And now I'm going to go back and get ready, and we're going to call Trent up. Before we do, though, I'd like to pray with you. Lord, we thank you for the text that you've given us, the Bible message. We pray that each one would ponder this in their hearts. And Lord, we pray that your word would return with a harvest, for we know it won't return void. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing and for what you will do and what you have done. In Christ's name, amen.